is the Galatians class. This would be the first book that I'll sort of go through systematically. I'm not really sure how long it's going to take. We'll just see how things progress. Today what I want to do is use these first nine verses as by way of kind of a window into the book as a whole. So we're going to kind of use the first nine verses as a, by way of sort of sketching out what the book is about and kind of some of the things that we'll cover. And then next week, we'll really dig into a couple of things in these first nine verses. So what we want to look at today are these three things. We're going to look at the people who are in play here in the book of Galatians, Paul, the churches in Galatia, and this third party, the people who are trying to confuse these Christians in Galatia. Okay, so there's three people we're going to look at. We're going to look at kind of a preview of what Paul has to say to the Christians in Galatia. And third, we're going to see the problem, the main problem that is the main reason why, or main set of reasons, kind of a nest, why Paul is writing and why Paul starts off so forcefully. This is probably one of the most forceful letters that Paul starts with. I am astonished that you are so quickly abandoning the one who called you and turning to another gospel. Not that there's another gospel, mind you. Whoa, Paul is mad. And so we're going to look at what is it exactly that is causing Paul to start off the letter this way, start off his correspondence. Okay, first thing we want to look at very briefly, the people. So Paul says in verse 2, to the churches, plural, in Galatia. The churches in Galatia. Now Galatia at the time was sort of it was a region. And there's a debate among scholars about which region exactly. We're not going to get into that. But it's a region. It's a whole area. So within this whole area are going to be a bunch of different churches. So that's what Paul is talking about. So in this whole, you might say, to the churches in the Ozarks. Well, that's sort of like, well, where exactly? There's sort of Ozarks in Arkansas. There's Ozarks in Missouri. Well, it's the region. Okay, that's who Paul is writing to. This area and all the churches there. And so what would happen is, somebody would bring this letter from Paul, and the letter would be read out loud at the gathering in its entirety. In an oral culture, they have a longer attention span. Right? So the whole letter would be read out loud. This is one of the problems for us today when we're reading these letters. Very often, we don't read the whole thing, at least in one sitting. Whereas its original hearers mostly would. So that's the first thing, the people to whom Paul is writing. Now, the letter itself, this is important for a reason we're going to get to at the end when I talk about the problem. The letter itself was probably written in about 48, 49 AD. Maybe about 15 to 20 years after Jesus' ascension. And scholars think probably, Paul went on these three different journeys, right? These three different missionary journeys. And what he did is he was commissioned and he went with different people each time. And they would go out for a long time and they would take this huge circuit, planting churches where they would go. And they'd go in the synagogues and preach. And they'd usually get beat up. And they'd go somewhere else and they'd plant churches and they'd stay for a while. And then they'd go somewhere else, right? And they did that three circuits until at the end, Paul finds himself in prison. This church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, this area was probably visited by Paul the very first circuit. The very first circuit. So these people to whom Paul is writing, they know him. They know him. Many of the people to whom Paul is writing remember seeing Paul for the first time. Remember hearing Paul speak for the first time. Remember having conversations with Paul. Which is part of why there's so much emotion behind, I think, what Paul is saying right out of the gates. There are people who have come into this area after Paul has left and shepherded them and acted like a father to them in the faith. And he's gone, and these other people are coming in trying to undercut Paul and say, Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about. What you need to do is come over to this way of thinking and this way of acting. And Paul is angry. Okay, those are the people to whom Paul is writing. Then there is Paul. We're going to get more into what Paul has to say about himself next time. But I just want you to look with me again in verse 1. Paul starts out. Very often, this is the way you write letters at the time. You say who you are, maybe a little bit about yourself, who you're writing to, a greeting, and then you say what you have to say. Paul, an apostle. Now he gets into this. He never says this anywhere else. Paul, an apostle. There's a bunch of chairs up here. I don't know where all of our other chairs have gone. Sorry, folks. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man. Not from men. People didn't send me to be an apostle. Now, the word apostle is used sometimes in this culture. Barnabas, for example, is called an apostle. But Barnabas wasn't one of the original apostles, one of the people who saw Jesus and who was commissioned by Jesus. So there's kind of a loose sense in which, but that's not the sense Paul is using here. Paul says, I am an apostle. Nobody, no human being sent me, nor did they commission me. In fact, I was sent by, taught by, commissioned by God himself. Why is that so important? We'll get to that, a preview in just a second, when we talk about these third people. We'll call them the agitators. It's so important because what Paul is saying is the word behind here, apostle, apostolos, it doesn't just mean messenger. Paul's not just saying, I'm a messenger. He's also not saying, I'm a herald. See, a herald is somebody who has been given a message, and it's their function to just go out and just say the message. And the degree to which you're a good herald or a bad herald is how faithful you are to that message. Apostle includes that, but it goes beyond it. Part of what apostle means and what's so important for Paul to stake out here is, I am not just a messenger, I am not just a herald, I am a representative of God himself. I was commissioned by Jesus Christ. I saw him. And he taught me. And these are the things he told me to say. The things I've already told you, the things you're straying from, and the things I want to call you back to. And then, very important for when we get to the end, our problem, Paul says this phrase in verse 8, the sentence, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. The gospel is a serious deal. Getting it right is a serious deal. Living it out is a serious deal. What Paul is saying is the message that I told you, if I ever go astray from that original message, don't listen to me. That's a big deal. If you have some amazing experience, an angel appears to you and tells you a message that is different from what I originally preached to you, don't listen. What is primary, what is the most important for the people then is the message that Paul had conveyed to them, which he then conveys again in this book for us to read. And for us to understand. And for us to live out. And so one of the things we see immediately in the first couple of verses is our primary source of authority is not our personal experience. It's the message in the book. It's the gospel. That is our primary source of authority. And if we should ever have some experience that is contradictory to the message in the gospel, we shouldn't listen to the experience. Paul says it to them then and to us indirectly. So, Paul, an apostle. We saw the first people, the people to whom Paul is writing, and Paul identifying himself in this unusual way, where he doesn't normally speak of himself in this way. Now, the third people, who it's important to get this out there right up front, because a lot of what Galatians is about has in mind these people. And you got to remember, too, when you are reading these New Testament letters, all of them are what are called occasional. there's an occasion, a reason why Paul, or whoever else is writing, wrote that letter. Something triggered the writer to write. And that's the setting in which we need to read the letter. And what's happening here, the trigger, the occasion why Paul is writing, are these agitators, these third people who have come in and are presenting to the churches in Galatia some kind of different gospel, something else than what Paul taught. And we'll learn more about them as we go through the letter. So what I want to do is just kind of give a little bit of a, just tell you about them. And then as we go through, you'll begin to see, oh, that's why they say that about the agitators. That's who they are. So one of the things that these agitators are probably Jewish Christians. They profess to be Christians. And Paul is gone. He's doing other things. And after Paul left, these folks come into the Galatian region, and they start to say, in order to really, really be pleasing to God, you need to live like a Jew. You need to be a Jew. Now, that may sound strange to you. It's false. It's not true that in order to be pleasing to God, you need to live like a Jew. But as we move through, we'll see why they thought that. And so one of the things, just jumping ahead for a half second, that we're going to see in the preview is how the Old Testament, the role of the Old Testament in the life of a believer, of a Christian. That is a big, big deal in Galatians. What is the relationship between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament? Big, big deal in Galatians. And the reason those are big deals is because these folks, these agitators, were coming in and saying, look, we get it. You are saved by your faith. But in order to retain that, in order to keep that, you've got to live like a Jew, which means you've got to follow the ceremonial laws. You've got to follow the rituals and so on, the dietary restrictions. You've got to do all those things. Those are the agitators.
Ron, do you know if this problem has existed in other regions after Paul has left, or is this just one instance?
Yeah, the question is whether this exists in other regions, and the answer is yes. The answer is yes.
Yeah.
So this is a big deal, by the way. This is, it exists today too. I have a friend whose brother grew up in the church and somehow fell into a teaching that is the exact Galatian agitator teaching, and so considers himself a Christian. But also believes that in order to be fully pleasing to God, he's got to follow all the Jewish rituals. So he does like the Festival of Booths, and he does a genuine like Passover Seder meal and all these things. Because he thinks that he needs to, in order to be pleasing to God, he needs to do all these things. And so what it represents is two problems. One, a misunderstanding of the role of Jesus in big picture God's plan. And two, a significant misunderstanding in the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament for believers. Now, this is one of these areas where if you get it wrong, your practice is going to be wrong. If you get it right, it doesn't necessarily mean your practice is going to be right. You with me? If you get it wrong on this, what the gospel is, like the agitators are getting it wrong and teaching the Galatians to get it wrong, what's happening is they're beginning to live in a way that's not consistent with the gospel because they're living consistent with the bad teaching. With me? Bad teaching, you want to live inconsistent with the bad teaching, you will live inconsistent with the gospel. If you get the right teaching, the right, you understand what the gospel is, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to live right. Okay? So you can break up the whole of Galatians. You can break up the whole of Galatians into about four parts. The introduction, which we just read today. Then a defense of the gospel or a statement of the gospel, what it is, then a defense of the gospel, and then how to live out the gospel. So last couple of chapters, and then finally kind of a closing, wrapping it all up. The whole of Galatians is about the gospel, what it is, how it's defended against this, and how to live it out. So those are the people to whom Paul is writing. Paul himself, he stresses this in a very unusual way. And then also these agitators. folks who are coming in and saying, if you want to keep your relationship with God, you need to do these things. It's a little bit different. A lot of times you'll hear people say, look, all other world religions tell you, in order to get right with God, you've got to do these things. But Christianity's not like that, and that's true. But what Paul is addressing here is these agitators coming and saying, in order to stay right with God, you've got to do these things. It's a shade of difference. And it's important to understand the difference so that you can set yourself up well to live consistently with what the gospel is, what it teaches. All right, those are the people. Now, by way of preview, these are going to be, I'm just going to kind of throw a couple of things out there. This is kind of whetting your appetite, telling you what's coming down the pike in the coming weeks, what we're going to be talking about as we move through the verses. First thing that we're going to be talking about is justification by faith alone. Big deal in Galatians. Justification. You can also say it maybe better this way. Through faith, by grace. What that is. What is justification? You've been in some previous classes, we've talked about that. The Bible uses that word. That's not a $50,000 theology word. I don't like theology jargon. I used to like theology jargon because it makes you sound smart. So we're trying to stay away from theology jargon unless the Bible uses the words. And if the Bible uses the word, for example, propitiation. Did you know the Bible uses that word? Very good. Yeah, people are like, yeah, of course. As a noun, it means this. As a verb. Okay. If the Bible uses the words, let's understand it. Because the Bible's using those words, and let's understand it and use it when it's appropriate. But if it doesn't, let's stay away from some of that stuff. So the Bible uses the word justification. We've talked about it in here before. That's going to be a big theme as we move through Galatians. Another big theme is this. Jesus' role, place, and God's big picture plan. And specifically this, the substitution. Jesus' substituting role. Substitutes for us. And what that means. Because that's a big thing that the agitators got wrong. And they got it wrong in a way that made Paul furious. And so you can see him from a distance, hearing about what's happening to these people who he loves and these works that he started. And he knows not just that there are false teachers coming in. He's always warning about that. False teachers will come in among you and so on. They are succeeding. That's what he's mad about. All right. Justification by faith. Jesus' role in God's big picture plan. Let me just put another little footnote onto that one. In Luke, when the disciples are on the... there's two disciples, and they're on the road to Emmaus, right? Jesus appears to them, and they're very upset, the two disciples, right after Jesus was crucified. And he says, what's wrong with you guys? And they said, "What? Have you not heard? Where have you been? You know, Jesus of Nazareth was just crucified." And they're just devastated. And then they don't recognize who he is, you know? And then somehow they recognize him. And then the text says he began to teach them, explain to them, how all the law and the prophets basically pointed to him. That law and the prophets is shorthand for the entire Old Testament. Wouldn't it have been cool to be a fly on the wall of that discussion? So here's the point. If you are studying an Old Testament passage, if you're sitting under a sermon about the Old Testament, and that sermon or that study could be done the exact same way in a church or in a synagogue, it's not being done properly. Because the whole of it is about Jesus. It points to Jesus. It is fulfilled in Jesus. And that's a big part of Galatians, unpacking some of those things. Okay? Third, I'm going to give you one more after this one, so four total. Third, the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. Big deal in Galatians, especially in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Big deal in Galatians. And so we'll talk about that. The person and the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. Finally, there are many other themes, but these are a couple of big ones. As I said, the role of the law. The law. What is the role of the law for a Christian? Big deal in Galatians. So we'll talk about those things. Those are by way of preview, all right? Justification by faith, Jesus' role and God's big picture plan, the role and work of the Holy Spirit, and the role of the law. Now, so we look at the people. We have a little bit of a preview. Now I want to talk about this sort of underlying problem, the main problem that Paul is getting at. And that is, these folks, I've alluded to it already, these folks, these agitators, are coming in and they're saying this. You guys realize that Paul never actually lived with Jesus. You realize that, right? He wasn't one of the 12. In fact, as you probably know, he was a huge persecutor of Christians, even after Jesus' crucifixion and burial and ascension. He still wasn't a follower of Jesus. Why are you believing him? Why are you trusting him? You need to trust us. We know the original 12 disciples in Jerusalem, and we're telling you what they told us. And it's inconsistent with Paul's gospel. Paul's not a true apostle. That means he's not a representative. You shouldn't listen to him. So that's why Paul comes out so strongly right away and says what he says. An apostle. Nobody commissioned me. I didn't ask to be commissioned. I didn't want it. But I was, by Jesus Christ himself. And so these guys are coming in trying to undercut Paul, and then also saying you've got to live in this special way. If you're going to be a for real Christian, you've got to live like a Jew. And they are, Paul says, perverting the gospel. Perverting the gospel. I want to ask you. You see, let me just read it again. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is angry about a different gospel. Are you angry about a different gospel? You don't have to be angry at people. Good. You don't have to be a jerk to people. Paul thinks that getting the gospel right is very, very important. Do you? So the fundamental problem in Galatians is that these folks, these agitators, have come in and they are teaching a different gospel, something that's not the Christian gospel. And so what Paul's going to do as we move through Galatians is first defend himself and say, those guys got it wrong. I really am an apostle. And just so you know, those agitators, I'm sure they wrote things and we don't have what they wrote. We've got a lot of letters by Paul. History has a way of weeding out some things. So Paul first defends himself. He defends the gospel. And then he shows how to live it, right, in Galatians 5. And so that's the fundamental problem in Galatians. Now I want to give by way of kind of an application or a kind of a, I'll put a rock in your shoe. It's hard to change people's mind in 10 minutes. But you can put a rock in somebody's shoe in a good way. Paul, as I said, founded most of these churches in this region. The people to whom Paul is writing, and one of the reasons why Paul is so angry is because the people he cares about, the people whose stories he knows, are being led astray by these other people. I can tell you in my own life, when I hear about teaching for people I care about that is not consistent with the Bible, it makes me angry. I don't berate people. I don't, but it makes me angry. And I've always felt like this sense of a need to defend, like rise up against it, because it's dangerous, because bad theology hurts people. And that is what you see Paul is here doing. The lion in Paul is coming out because the people who he cares about and whom he has nurtured are being threatened. Now I want you to see this. These people are within about maybe 15 years of Jesus' resurrection ascension. Probably like 10 years tops from being the church is being planted by Paul himself. So here's a church, or a group of churches, who had the benefit of this great apostle, this mighty teacher, this great pastor. And within less than 10 years, Paul writes them and says, I am astonished that you are abandoning, that you got the theology wrong. No, that you are abandoning the one who called you. I'm shocked. Because you are turning to something else that's not the real gospel. Within 10 years of having the benefit of having this mighty leader, these folks are falling away. How much more in danger are we today to fall away? To fall from the truth? To adopt another gospel, not that there is another gospel. Right? How much more in danger are we to do that? And you see it in many of the churches. If you read closely in the New Testament letters, many of them are falling quickly from the gospel, from the right doctrine. And if you get the wrong doctrine, you're probably not going to be living inconsistent with the scripture. I don't mean dotting your I's and crossing your T's and having everybody think. No, I mean like applying the gospel to your life. You might have a crazy life. You might not be socially acceptable. But you can be socially unacceptable and be a Christian. So, that's one thing I want to leave you with right away. Is right away, this group of people, this group of churches who had this great planter are in danger of falling away within 10 years. How much more so do we today need to be clear about what the gospel is, how to defend it, and most importantly, how to live it out? How much more do we need to be concerned about that? How much more do we need to be like Paul in verse 6 and rise up against false gospels? Not against people, because you can go hard against false things and still be winsome. And still be loving. Right? Okay. So that's the rock. That's the rock in your shoe for the week. Think about that. About the gospel, getting it right, living it out, and the danger of they're falling away within 10 years. And here we are, 2,000 years later. We don't have the benefit of memories of these great apostles. Of memories of even seeing Jesus. Maybe some of these folks in Galatia actually saw Jesus. We have the writings of the apostles preserved for us and inspired by the Holy Spirit. How much more so do we need to be clear on these things, to pray for the enlightenment, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the protection, both in our thoughts and in our lives? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for preserving it for us. Help us, as we start this study in Galatians, to desire to know rightly and then to live rightly out of that. Touch our hearts with your word. Fan the flames in our hearts of passion for you, for your gospel, and a desire to spread that within our circles of influence. We ask this in your Son's name, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and always. Amen.